One of the neat things we got to share last week, and I hope some of you took the discipline of those little chart with the bubbles that we talked about last week and really praying that we would know. And here were the three things that we were praying and just seeing how it could really transform our lives and really use this year as a launch pad to something incredible. Praying from Ephesians 1, what is the hope, the confidence that we have to which you've been called? Like, what is that, and what difference does it make, and really how it can be a lasting impact, not just to your life, but the lives of those around you. Also praying, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Like, what is that, and what does it look like for you to be part of that and to benefit from his riches? And then the third thing is, what is his immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Like, how is that shown? How is that lived out? And we see this through the resurrection. We see this through the ascension. We see this through his intercession for us, this power being revealed, and so that we would pray these things. And I want to encourage you just to make that a discipline. If you didn't get a chance to listen last week, go online, check that out, and there's a little chart that you'll see on the screen. And it's just a way for you to kind of see, once you begin to pray these things, that God would reveal them, what impact it can make in other areas of your life. So next question, as we deal one more week with prayer before we launch out next week into the Sermon on the Mount, and as we start the Sermon on the Mount in a couple weeks, the way that it will show itself, you'll be able to see how these 2 weeks on prayer really benefit what we're going to be talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to ask you this question. What do you do when you've really bombed it? Like, when you've really messed up? When you failed miserably? What do you do? Some of us have those things in our past where we have really shown error. We've messed up big time. What do you do? And the reason why this question is so important is because many of us see ourselves as the hero of the story. So if you're the hero of the story, what do you do when you've messed up? Many of us see ourselves as the protagonist. Like, we're the hero. Like, it's about us. The story's about us. So what do you do? And what do you do if you are the one that you feel like you should be the one always winning, but you've messed up? Where's your real hope at? We fight to save face. We try to control the narrative. We try to ensure that others see the best version of ourselves, even when on the inside, we know that we're not what they see. What do? Our tendency is to cover it up or to hide it, right? We do so by ignoring that whatever we did ever happened, or we begin to blame it on someone else for what we did, because that works sometimes, or we just lie about it. We just spin it a little bit. Or just for safety, we surround ourselves with people who really don't see it as a big deal. Whatever it was, let's just surround ourselves with those people. Or we surround ourselves with people who will defend us regardless of what we did wrong, our ride or die people. You know, King David tried this. He had an affair with Bathsheba. He conceives a child with her. He tries to get her husband to lie with her, but he won't. And so he has her husband Uriah killed. And then we see Nathan, his advisor, puts David on blast, like calls him out by sharing a story that exposes David's hypocrisy. And then what we have is, for many of us, we know this psalm in Psalm 51 as the repentant psalm. And it is a powerful psalm. And if you've never read it, I would encourage you, especially if you, like David, have bombed it and you really understand your mistake. Well, Psalm 32 is the response. Psalm 32 is like this grace has been shown to him once he pleaded and repented from that sin. And Psalm 32, what was read for us earlier from Olivia, just really helps us see some things. And so what we're going to do today is really unpack this prayer, this song, and really kind of see some things about God's grace and where we should find ourselves instead of trying to be the hero or the protagonist. We could see ourselves a little different. So look at this in verse 1 of Psalm 32. It says, blessed. And the word blessed here means wellness of being, meaning favored of God, happy. You are near God. God's face is shining on you. And here are the people who are blessed. These are the ones whose transgression, that transgression means those that have crossed the line, their transgression is forgiven. Blessed are the ones whose sin is forgiven. Forgiven meaning not held against them or shadowing over them. Every time their name is mentioned, their sin is not mentioned with them unless it's like God saved them from that. And God is glorified in that. So blessed are the ones who are experiencing this forgiveness that comes from God, whose sin is covered. Now, it's important that we understand this here, whose sin is covered. That takes us back to Genesis 3. That phrasing lets us know that there's something that has happened, whose sin is covered. So in the garden, after they bombed it, Adam and Eve, they realized their nakedness and they decided to do something about it. And so they sewed together some fig leaves and covered their nakedness. And they felt like that would do it. And so they covered it. And in fact, it was so bad that they even tried to hide from God. Once he began to walk in the cool of the day, they tried to hide from him, thinking that he will never discover us. We will never be exposed for our failure in bombing it against the holy God who has loved us and provided so much for us. And here's the thing I want us to remember. All these things that we try to do to cover up our sin, to cover up those moments where we just mess up, are all temporary. They're eventually going to get exposed, and so will the truth about you. God always knows. And you think that you can erase your history all you want to. You could delete all the things that happened on your phone. You could do that as much as you want, but you need to know before a holy God, you will be seen. Then verse 2. In a similar way, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is this person who finds herself as holy and righteous before God, because as verse 2 lets us know, because their sin has been covered, because they've been forgiven for their trespasses. And the thing about sin here, which is important, some of us in relationships can be inconvenienced by them and sense a little bit of guilt just from the inconvenience. But this that he's talking about isn't just swimming in self-pity or feeling bad. This is a sense of grief, a weight of the offense that you have caused against someone else, the offended. And you confess the sin and you throw yourselves under the punishment by being exposed, seen, and known for what you did. This is the type of confession. This is the type of forgiveness. Not just some inconvenience because of self-pity for feeling bad for that thing that you did, but it's legitimate grief over the sin, which, by the way, will really be heavy leaned upon in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 3. Notice how David brings this to bear. And if you read Psalm 51, he says it there as well. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Like, even though no one else seemed to know what I had done wrong, in my just being, my bones were just aching within me for the guilt that I had for the thing that I had done. I was under the weight of the punishment for my sin. I felt it in my bones. He says, "For day and night," speaking to the Lord, he's praying here, "your hand was heavy upon me." The conviction, he says, "my strength was dried up as the heat of the summer." Like, I was so depleted. I was doing everything I could to hold myself up to under the weight of your conviction, under the weight of your Spirit's work within me. I was doing everything I could, but I couldn't stand it any longer. Then he says, Selah, like, meditate on this. Verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin to you." And he says, "and I did not cover my iniquity," meaning I took full responsibility. No blame shifting. I let it all land here. I acknowledge it to you, Lord. I'll let you know it was me. I didn't like try to pass it off as somebody else's problem. It was my problem. It was me. And he says, I said, I will confess. This word in Hebrew and in Greek, which is powerful, it means to say the same thing. It means to say, I agree with you in the hurt that I caused. I'm putting myself in your shoes for what you feel, for what I've done. I confess my transgression to the Lord. And Lord, you forgave the iniquity. Now it seems like it's redundant. Yeah, I can confess my sin, my transgressions, it sounds the same. And you forgave my iniquity, the iniquity of my sin, meaning the weightiness that I was carrying, you forgave it, meaning you lifted it from me. Many of us find our worth based on what other people think about us. I mean, it's such an easy trap. And it is in so many places. And we take part of this in other relationships. We do this in social media. We do this with restaurants. We do this with music. We do this with movies. We throw our opinions around all the time. But sometimes we're on the bad side of someone else's opinion. And for many of us, that dictates how we see or feel about ourselves. So again, like I mentioned earlier, our tendency, because we're the protagonist, we're the hero, is to cover it up, to hide it. And again, we do this by ignoring whatever we did, ever happened, or we find someone else to blame. It was their fault. It's the way I was raised. I got all these daddy issues. It's them. It's not me. So, or we just lie about it. We find some creative way to spin it. And again, sometimes what we do is we surround ourselves with an echo chamber who says, you know what? That's not really sin. We find some way to cushion ourselves. So again, we just surround ourselves with people that are going to be there whether we bomb it or not. And never feel the weight. And again, I love this back in Psalm 51. Even though like the list of people who were hurt by David's sin, Bathsheba, their child they conceived, Uriah, the kingdom, Nathan, his brother. In that repentant psalm, David says this in verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, because God is the only one who is truly holy, so that you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He's like, Lord, I sinned against you. Yes, I hurt and I sinned against them, but you are the one that I really offended because look what you've done. And then this takeaway. Again, very similar to what we have in the first two verses. We have again in verse 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly, who has been forgiven, who's been blessed of God because their sin has been forgiven, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. When you're doing this work within them, may they sense it and run to you. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. I mean, there are times where you were just so distracted. And then it says in verse 7, as a way of culmination. You are a hiding place for me. Lord, in the midst of all the harm that I deserve, in the midst of all the blame that others deserve to give me, those who want to take me out, Lord, you're my hiding place. Those who may have a poor opinion of me, Lord, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You take care of me in trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Imagine this. This is the image, the picture here is that you are so enveloped, hidden in God, that those who aim to hurt you can't. And the thing that God is saying in the midst of that hiding place is, you are free with shouts of deliverance. And many of us, we've been waiting a long time to hear that we're free. That we're free from our past. Because for some reason, we just keep cycling back to it. And God says in that hiding place, as he preserves us and protects us, he says, you are free. With shouts of deliverance. God himself is going to be our covering. Now we begin to open the rest of the Bible and you ask the question, but how can God be our covering? How can he do this? Some of you have studied the Bible and heard the story of Jesus Christ being crucified for us, for our sin. Crucifixion, especially with Jesus, he was stripped naked. His arms were spread wide, so he had no ability to retaliate to anyone who would swing or spit or do anything to him. He was laid bare. He was completely vulnerable and utterly exposed. And here's what I want you to know as we think about him being our hiding place. How does this happen? Well, Jesus was stripped so that you can be clothed. Jesus was made vulnerable so that you can be protected. Jesus was exposed so that you can be hidden in him. I love this too in Paul's prison letter we call Colossians. He says this, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." All your past, You're free now. You're hidden with him. And so when God the Father rightly looks at you with what you would normally deserve as his wrath, now you get his favor because of the righteousness of Christ, because you were hidden with Christ in God. We see in other places like 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Or in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because you are hidden. You're found in him." And here's the beauty of this. In your hiddenness, in your blessedness, you're no longer the hero there. Jesus is. And that's a place of deliverance, of freedom. And then this brief caveat from the Lord, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye," God says, "with my eye upon you," making sure you get it. And it says, "Do not be," the warning here, "do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit or a bridle, or it will not stay near you." Like, follow after what I've led you to, this deliverance, this freedom, since you've been hidden in me. And then it comes with this culmination. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love, the steadfast love of the Lord, which endures forever," we see, "surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord." Do you trust in the Lord? Really? Do you trust in the Lord? Do you find yourself in him? If so, you can be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This gift that you have been given is in Christ, and you can be hidden in him. In him and in him alone. Do you have this blessedness, this wellness of being, from being favored by God, for being forgiven because you are found hidden in Christ? Do you have this where you know that you don't have to cover up anymore because you're hidden in him? And again, it started out with confessing the sin, being forgiven, being found whole because of the work that God has done. We see this God in Christ has done for you. You can be hidden in Him? Do you have this really? And so what I want to do is I want us to pray privately. And as you pray, like, Lord, you claim it before the Lord, Lord, I believe this. Help me repent, which means turn from this and claim this blessedness that you've given me. Live in this hiddenness that you have from Christ. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that your Spirit and your power and presence would rest on us right now. That your hand would be heavy on many people in this room. And that they would feel it in their bones. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would so help them see that the only freedom, the only deliverance, the only place they need to be is hidden in you. There they find righteousness. There they find freedom. There they find life. There they find blessedness. Lord, I pray that you would do this work in them. I thank you for doing it in me. I pray that your Spirit would be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.